Let's dig in. Things that made me ponder. Things that made me pause. And I had like 12 of them, so I can't share them all. But these are some of the ones that really triggered an honest, hey, what does this mean? Love Richard Rohr. There's two of them that are similar. Enlightened people let the scriptures change them instead of using them to change others. Motivation, ulterior motive. I would never have agreed with this years ago because I thought the Bible's meant to, hey, you're supposed to change people, until you discover Jesus changes you from the inside out. This one's similar. Authentic spirituality is always about changing you. It's not about trying to change anyone else, which is a huge motive. If you keep trying to use your faith to change others for whatever motivation, you're doing it wrong. This is about us changing, our minds changing. And Jesus came to change our minds about who his Father is. And that will affect everything we do. This is from Thomas Merton. True encounter with Christ liberates something in us, a power we did not know we had, a hope, a capacity for life, a resilience, an ability to bounce back when we thought we were completely defeated, a capacity to grow and change, a power of creative transformation. That's what Jesus does. You don't have to tell people about your transformation. I'm a Christian. Well, I don't care. If you're not acting like it or living and loving others like it, who cares? You're just a loud, clanging cymbal and almost useless. Do you know what I mean? I hope you do. This is really good from James Torrance. What we need is not a new doctrine or a clear doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. What we need is not a better Christology. What we need is Christ. What we need is not Trinitarian doctrine, but a relationship with the Trinity itself. And that's the difference. I know we used to say, you know, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And it becomes a cliche, just a phrase that we don't even know what it means. But when you take it this deep, it is about knowing Christ. And maybe we should pause and ponder sometime and ask, do I know Christ? Or do I know about him? Do I know the stories? Do I know other people who say they know Christ? But do I know Christ? Great question. Last one. Brian Zahn. The cross is not the appeasement of an angry and retributive God. Sorry, bleh. The cross is not where Jesus saves us from God, but where Jesus reveals God as Savior. The cross is not what God inflicts upon Jesus in order to forgive, but what God in Christ endures as he forgives. The cross is where the sin of the world coalesced into a hideous singularity so that it might be forgiven en masse. The cross is where the world violently sinned its sins in the body of the Son of God and where he absorbed it all, praying, Father, forgive them. The cross is both ugly and beautiful. It's as ugly as human sin and as beautiful as divine love. But in the end, love and beauty win. We just celebrated Easter, and this is the message of Easter. God is love. He's not angry. Henry Nouwen has a beautiful reflection. It's called God is a God of the Living. The mystery of God's love is not that our pain is taken away, but that God first wants to share that pain with us. Out of his divine solidarity comes new life. Jesus, being moved in the center of his being by human pain, is indeed a movement towards new life. God is our God, the God of the living. In the divine womb of God, life is always born again. The truly good news is that God is not a distant God, a God to be feared and avoided, a God of revenge, but a God who is moved by our pains and participates in the fullness of the human struggle. You're going to see how this ties into what happened after the cross. How Jesus pursues the hurt, the lonely, the despaired, the I screwed up, uh-oh, people. The Great Awakening. I'm calling it the Great Awakening because there is an awakening that happens in the disciples after the cross. There's an awakening that happens in the people of Israel and then spreads and spreads. It is truly an awakening, not a revival. Revivals wear off. I've been to them. It's like going to camp, getting all excited, and come back home. It wears off. Revival wears off. But revelation and awakening doesn't. It can be forgotten. It can be forgotten because of your distractions. But what happened? Well, Jesus pursued with love, and today we're going to take a look at Thomas and Peter and how Jesus pursued. He knew what was going on in their lives. He knew their doubts, their anxieties. He knew their quirks. Remember that one kid in church school, it's even worse because I was that kid. But that kid that always said things wrong and overtried and made a fool of himself and, never liked, last picked, that kid. Yeah, Peter was like that too. He really was. But he was also one who's the most honest. He thought with his mouth, though. You caught that, right? Some people like to think with their inside voice and process things. Not everybody has that ability. It's important to remember that. And we need all of that. And watching Peter's example is hope to us that while we may not get it, there's hope because it's Jesus who allows us to get it at the right time. We can't hurry up a revelation. Don't even try. Again, we're going to look at the story from all the Gospels, just so we can see what the comparison is between the different four books. So Jesus appears to his disciples. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, and suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. That's freaky tiki. And what does he say? Boo. No. He says, peace be with you. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. Why would he say it twice? I doubt they heard the first one. I really do, because the jaw is like, what? What is happening? You can't process this fast enough, if you're normal. Like, this is, to me, that'd be really freaky. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, that's different. What was Pentecost? Great question. Moving on quickly. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. Right here is the biggest takeaway of Jesus' instructions to you and I. How did the Father send Jesus? Well, do you remember Jesus' own words? 6, 7, 8 times he says, these aren't my words. They're the Father's. These aren't the things I'm thinking. It's what my Father's telling me. I'm only doing what my Father shows me. Jesus was never doing anything independently. Ever. Whew. That's a lesson for us today, because somehow in our culture, independence seems to be the top tier. That's where we're trying to reach independence. We're trying to reach top notch. We're trying to reach leadership, influence, and don't tell me what to do. But Jesus did the exact opposite. Tell me exactly what to do. This is the opposite. Don't be nudging your spouse. I saw that. No, I'm just kidding. Jesus showed the opposite. He showed a humility. He abided in his Father, and he told us to abide in him. Abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. Jesus does the fruit bearing. God the Father was doing the fruit bearing through Jesus. Do you remember in Acts, which we'll get to later, because I won't hit it today, but next week we're gonna begin Acts and start to walk through the stories. But it says there, it was God doing the miracles through Jesus. It was not Jesus doing the miracles. You'll see it in black and white yourself, okay? We'll get to it. But to me, that's a big, big shift in how I saw Jesus, because I always thought Jesus had the God card. That's why he could not sin. That's why he went to the cross. He had the God card in his pocket the whole time. Okay, I'm God. I have a little extra power, a little extra wisdom. I got some extra encouragement. I got all this extra. And we're told to live like Jesus? We can't live like Jesus. We don't have that extra. Oh, yes, you do. I live in you. Well, no. Jesus actually modeled humanity. Fully human, he engaged in all of the emotions. Example, when he went to raise Lazarus from the dead, he didn't tell them, hey, stop your whining and crying. I got this. He didn't do that. He wept with them. He engaged in the immediate pain of what was happening right in front of them. He didn't hurry through emotions. He went with it and showed how human he was and how we are and embraced it. And then he rose Lazarus from the dead, which is another funny story. But anyway, we'll get on with that. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. He's sending them out to abide. Listen to the Spirit. Then he breathes on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. I don't know the answer to that question I had. What about Pentecost? I don't know. Maybe there's a bunch of layers going on here. Maybe there's no magic ticket to understanding this. You see, we want categories. We want this there. That's the answer. What if it's a mystery? What if multiple things happen? What if the Spirit of God's already in them, but they weren't experiencing it? And he breathed on them. And light spoke to light. I don't know. But there isn't a black and white answer. And some people will tell you that. And that's fine. I'm not into that so much lately. Not in this really confusing stuff. Some people think they totally get it. Well, you're not making it clear to anyone else. You're just making up a comment and not helping us build a bridge how you arrived at that. I want to understand what I can, what I can't. I want to leave to Jesus and let him work that out in my mind and heart if I need to understand it. We may not need to. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. Put my fingers into them, place my hand in the wound on his side." He's really depressed. By the way, so were all the other disciples until they saw Jesus. It took multiple times. I'll show you how I know that. 8 days later, talk about building up stress. Okay, they say Jesus is alive. Where is he? A whole week now? Seriously? Yeah, right. See, you and I, when our internet service is out for 5 minutes, we're freaking out because it's not fast enough. Poor guy, a whole week. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Boo! "Peace be with you," he said again, and turned to Thomas. He knew Thomas. He knew his character. He knew his personality. He knew his deep concerns. He knew his doubt. And he also knew that Thomas verbalized his doubt when others may not have. Just because Thomas the Doubter gets this bad label, as if he's extra, you know, he needs extra saving. No, he was actually more honest. Put your fingers here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wounds of my side. But who knows? How did Jesus know he said that? This is going back to when he said, I won't until blah, blah, blah. That very blunt doubt Jesus addressed here. Oh, no, I don't need to. But he says, don't be faithless any longer. How would that have felt? I don't even like watching medical shows. I can't even watch Harrison Ford give his own needle in The Fugitive. That would be. Jesus trying to play peekaboo? Won't work anymore. Sorry, it's true. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Trust is what the word believe means. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. This is not a shaming statement. We have turned it into the religious world as a shaming statement. There are people who believe and don't see. Like, who are you? And yet, we force that on people quietly, thinking we have more faith, and force them to just make up belief when they haven't got it. Don't do that. Belief, trust will come to you by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to muster it up. It's impossible to do anyway. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. Oh, we're only getting a short version? Well, you can actually read the book of John pretty quick. It's not a big book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Some manuscripts read that you may believe. There's a reason these were written down. They were forgetful people. There's a couple times in the story where Jesus reveals himself, and I think we're getting into today, and they didn't want to ask. They knew it was him, but they didn't want to ask, is it you, Lord? That's bizarre. I think we do get to it. I hope so. John 21, I think it's here, yeah. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too. So did Drew. Sorry. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out into the boat and they caught nothing all night. Peter's in some despair. He's having a hard time. What does he resort back to? What he knows. Fishing. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who it was. But you know, on water, especially if it's still, somebody on the other side of the lake can have a conversation. You can hear it. That's why you gotta watch what you say out in boats. It's really true. Fellows, have you caught any fish or caught anything to eat? No, they replied. Drew, what do people say when they ask you to catch anything, or if you're asking somebody else, would you catch anything? What's the common response? Yeah. You don't tell the truth. You lie. Just kidding. But they said, no, we haven't caught anything. And these are professional fishermen. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat. How do you know it was on the left? Throw it on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did. Okay, this is still bizarre. They don't recognize who's on the beach. Some yahoo from beach, not in a boat, says, throw it over the other side. Are you going to trust a no fisherman standing on the beach? No. It's weird. I don't know. I think they might have shortened the story. It's possible. Who knows? But I think about these things because, like, really? Really? And so they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. On the other side of the boat, I wonder if they had like this, what do you call that thing that goes shows you the depth? No, a fish finder. Yeah. It was aiming the wrong way, maybe. I don't know. But suddenly, there are so many fish in that net. Then the disciple Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Because Peter was not figuring this out. He was going, probably, what a haul, holy smokes, what do we do? And it has to be John who says, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to shore, and left the others to take care of everything else. Way to go. What a team player. But something in him believed it, and he bolted into the water. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore, so it's not too far. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire. Where'd the fish come from? Doesn't tell us, but your imagination can have a little bit of fun. You catch anything last night? Nope. I got a whole bunch here, but I'm not telling them right now. I don't know. It's just a hilarious image where the fishermen come to shore and breakfast is ready. And some bread. Where'd that come from? I didn't know Jesus could bake. It was while standing next to a fire that Peter denied Christ. Now, standing next to a fire, Jesus will restore his beloved friend. I never caught that before. Huh. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Well, when did Jesus find the disciples? What were they doing when he found most of them? No, mending nets. Getting ready to fish. I know, but mending nets. Because they tear. They tear. Listen here, buddy. Details? You're talking to me about details? Holy detail, man. I'll leave that alone. I will heckle you later. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. That's really funny. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" What gives with that? Did his body change? Something, maybe, we don't know. Because I tell you, if his hands and his holes in his hands, obviously the same body, but why wouldn't they recognize, wouldn't they have looked for the hands, check his hands, yeah, check his, okay. I would. I'd be saying, look at his hands, see if it's the Lord. I don't know. To me, it's funny, but you don't have any of that conversation recorded. They didn't ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. But shouldn't his appearance have been enough? So something has happened that they weren't able to catch that. And don't tell me it's too dark and too early in the morning, because I don't think that was going on. Here comes the beauty of this. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I phileo you. Love. Different word. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I phileo you. Like phileo fish. Anyway, but it's love. It's a fisherman joke. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time, Jesus asked him, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. A few moments later, he says, follow me. Three times, Peter denied. And he probably felt sickly guilty about it. Three times, Jesus restores him intentionally. But Peter has a thick skull. He still has much more learning to do. We find that out later. Peter asked Jesus, what about him? Referring to John. Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? As for you, follow me. This is where the Western church could learn a lesson or two. You and I. What about him? We do that in our world, don't we? Just look at Facebook. Ooh, look at their wonderful life. Why can't I have that? They're always happy. Or that person, I want that status, or I want that job, I want that position. Well, we asked, what about, quietly to ourselves in judgment, assuming much. Jesus said, none of your business. Follow me. Because when you're looking at John, you're not following me. That's the point here. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Abiding, just as Jesus abided in the Father, we're to listen to the voice of Christ in us. That voice is what we follow, not the distractions around here. It's very different. And only each one of us knows how deep that will go. So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple wouldn't die. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? And it's a big deal. It really is. Abiding in the Father. I think this might be the last slide, but I might be wrong. Yep. We're going to end early, I know. Crazy, huh? Yay! Sorry, some of you. Inside voice, right? What's it to you? What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? We ask each other questions all the time. Maybe we surrender. Maybe we yield. Maybe we look at the humanity of the disciples and how Jesus embraced them. He pursued two people, Thomas and Peter, obvious figures that if you play out the story or spin it a certain way, they're the villains. And see, they need a rescuing, but I don't because I believe already. And it's no. We all have our doubting times, our questioning times, times where we say, what is the point? Why bother? Happens to me. But then that still small voice, whether from inside or from outside, from someone else encouraging me, ooh, I'm lifted up right at a time when I needed it. That person had no clue. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is good news. It's not something to run from. Next week, we're going to deal with the ascension. We're going to look at the couple stories in the Gospels. There's only short little bits about the ascension there, and then in Acts, it continues the story, and then we start to rip through Acts and some of the key stories. We're not going to go verse by verse. It'll take too long, and that'll drive me nuts, and I'll want to quit it in chapter 4, so we're not going to do that. It's true. So, it's happened before. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, teach us how to hear your voice. Teach us to find a place of stillness. Your voice just might be silence. Where we have doubts, may we surrender them to you so that you can respond to them in your time, not in our time. Where we see others that have doubts and questions and fears and we wonder, why can't they see this? May we be kind and give up trying to control that and just love them. To be humans to one another, loving, caring, kind. May your life abide in us. I pray this in Jesus' name.